you're in a different place because most days when you get up, you know what to do, or at least after you have some coffee. You always do this on Monday, and you always do that on Thursday, and so you get up, you remember what day it is, and then you know what to do. But right now, these things that we always do aren't applying, are they? I mean, we're having to figure out what to do each day. And I'm seeing lots of people posting ideas, how to use your time. They're posting them on the internet. They're sending people articles to connect with good ideas and so on. But I thought it might be a pretty good idea if we got some direction from the Scripture, huh? How about that? Well, maybe from Jesus himself. So let's have our attention turned to Luke 5. And we're going to read beginning at verse 33. And before we do, let's pray for God's blessing. Lord, we want to give our attention to you now. And we pray that you would bring your word to life in a way that we can hear. We pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. Luke chapter 5, beginning at verse 33. Then they said to him, John's disciples, like the disciples of the Pharisees, frequently fast and pray, but your disciples eat and drink. Jesus said to them, you cannot make wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them, can you? The days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days. He also told them a parable. No one tears a piece from a new garment and sews it on an old garment. Otherwise, the new will be torn, and the piece from the new will not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins and will be spilled, and the skins will be destroyed. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. And no one, after drinking old wine, desires new wine, but says the old is good. And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So, last week things were changing so fast that we could hardly keep up. 250 people could be together, 100 people could be together, 50 people could be together, and then all the way down to 10, which is how we decided to start doing worship in this way. And people got sent home from work, or even worse, got laid off. And we're still figuring out some of the niceties of this social distancing. We're beginning to see the outlines. You know, basically, we're largely going to be in our homes and taking walks apart from anyone else around and avoiding gatherings, especially if we're older. And we're beginning to see that this is not just for a week or two. This looks like this is going to be for a while. So now the question is, now what? If this is where I am and this is what's happening, now what? Now actually, my guess is you've done this before. I still remember my first days at college. I'd looked forward to this for years, to getting out on my own. And so I move in my freshman dorm, and I get my gear more or less stashed, and classes were still a few days off, and I thought, okay, now what? Because all of the previous patterns I had that told me what to do on which day, well, they weren't there anymore. And college is not the only place this happens. You get married, you go on the honeymoon, you go in your new home, and Monday comes, first normal day, and wow, now what? You go to a new job, and you have the general idea of what you need to do, but there are no patterns formed yet. So you've got to ask yourself, now what? What should I do? You just retired. And that first Monday comes when always before you've gone to work. And you get up and you say, okay, now what? And we've all done this in different settings. Now what? And now here we all are at once in the same place. We're all in this new place trying to figure out patterns and asking ourselves, now what? Now Jesus' disciples have been having this experience for some months now. He called them, follow me. And that was the beginning of whole new patterns for life. All that they had by habit before was suddenly changing fast. And so they kept having this now what experience. Every morning they got up, Jesus is there. They're wondering, now what? And the Pharisees and the scribes didn't have that experience. They knew when they got up in the morning where they were going to start the day. And they were sure that the place to start is the law and tradition. And it was from that assumption that their question arose for Jesus. Why do John the Baptist's disciples and our disciples frequently fast and pray, but your disciples eat and drink? See, their fasting pattern was built on the law and their tradition, and they usually fasted on Mondays and Thursdays. So they knew when they got up that day, this is what we're going to do. And so they're hearing that Jesus is this big deal, and they're wondering, how come you and your disciples aren't being so zealous with these things as we are? And like Jesus often did, when he was asked a question, he answered with an image. And so here's what he said. You can't make wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them, can you? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away, and then they will fast in those days. Now, you may have had the same experience that I've had at wedding receptions. I go into a wedding reception, and I'm kind of looking around at others to see who knows what we're supposed to be doing. Are we supposed to go ahead and sit down? Is it okay to eat yet? All of these kinds of things. And there are traditions and the rules of etiquette that are supposed to guide us in that moment. But basically, you'll be fine if you keep your eye on the bride and the groom. You watch them, and you'll be clued in as to what you ought to be doing. And that was even more the case in Jesus' day because their wedding events were spread out over a whole week. They had all of these parties leading up to the grand conclusion of the wedding, and the climactic moment of the week's celebrations came when the groom came to fetch his bride. But get this, no one knew exactly when that was going to be. And so they had to have their eye out for the groom. And when he came in, you can be sure that every eye's on him. The groom has come. So it's from this setting that Jesus says, you can't make wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them, can you? No, the feast only amps up when the groom walks in. And if the bridegroom is in the room with you, you act in one way, and if he's not, you act in another. So, here we are in this coronavirus season. Now what? Well, it's kind of like at the wedding. You look to Jesus, and the bridegroom is in the room. So your attention is on him. Now, there are other things we have to be aware of. I mean, we're supposed to be doing the social distancing part. The governor's laid down some rules for our state, and we want to do our part. But in addition to paying attention to that, we want to have our eye on the bridegroom and to be guided day to day by our eye upon him. Now, I don't know if you're discovering what I am. Without all the gatherings that I usually go to, all of a sudden I've got a lot of free time in my schedule, time that I can decide what I'm going to do with it. And so now what? What do we do with all this time? Well, here's what happens with a time vacuum. It will get filled up. And it'll get filled up with just kind of random things unless you make some decisions. I mean, there are 24/7 news channels who would be happy to fill up every extra hour you have. And I read this week that the sales at the Virginia ABC stores have gone through the roof. So a lot of folks are filling their time by getting soused, apparently. And then you could spend more and more time on social media. I mean, it's easy to just fill in the gaps by looking at your phone. So something's going to fill in this time vacuum. And these are the kinds of things that just happen unless you make another decision. So when you ask now what, you are going to have to make some decisions to make it happen as the Lord guides you. So let me ask you this. Let's get down to real specifics here. If you want to look to Jesus in this now what time, how do you go about doing that? Say, let's just say you have 8 extra hours all of a sudden in your week ordinarily. What if you filled even 4 of those with Jesus time? Just half. 4 more hours than ordinarily you would spend pursuing Him directly. Things like taking a walk, putting on some praise music in your earbuds as you do, and lifting up the name of Jesus and praying for the houses around you. It's amazing how that can change the heart. Just instead of just walking, praise walk. Or take your Bible reading. What's your ordinary pattern of Bible reading? How about double it? If you just read one chapter, how about read 2? How about read a psalm aloud? Or if you have someone else in the house, read a psalm aloud to them. Or call someone on the phone, read them a psalm. Or get a good Bible study book and decide, I'm going to learn the book of Romans during this coronavirus thing. Or whatever book that is that comes to mind. God is speaking. He is speaking. And if you show up and listen, you're going to hear. And it's not just through the Scripture. He also speaks when we pray. When you pray, talk to the Lord, but also shut up for a while and listen. And let Him speak to you. A lot of us have found that it helps to hear Him if we have a journal at hand where we can write as we intuit He is speaking to us. Or another plan. Let part of your TV time, instead of just watching yet one more drama or whatever it is, what if you found some good worship to watch or some good teaching to watch and let part of this time be filled with that? And then our own teachers, Ross and Tommy, are already up and going with their classes on Zoom. We are going to have children's classes starting this week. Our students are already meeting online. So these are the kinds of connections we can make. But they're not just going to happen. If you're asking Him now what, and you want to meet Jesus in this extra time, then make some choices and establish some patterns. And I think that you'll be amazed at how the Lord is showing up for you and redeeming what seems to be lost time. Now, having given them that picture, Jesus then moved on to 2 other pictures. And the first was a patch on a garment. Jesus said, "No one tears a piece from a new garment and sews it on an old garment. Otherwise, the new will be torn, and the piece from the new will not match the old." Anybody here remember back in the day when people did not want holes in their jeans? I mean, it's getting to be ancient history almost. But it was that way when I was a kid, and actually in that day, jeans were not pre-shrunk. So mom would buy them a little bit big because she knew they were going to shrink, and they shrink down. And then when there was a tear in the knee, which soon came, she would patch it. And she knew enough not to sew an unshrunk patch on jeans that had already shrunk, because then you sew the unshrunk patch, it shrinks, and it rips the patch or rips the jeans or both. Now, that's the picture that Jesus is holding in His mind. That's even more important for them. For us, it's just a pair of jeans. For them, they would have 1 or 2 garments of clothes. And these had to last. They didn't get a new outfit every fall. So they patched their clothes. And they had learned along the way that if you want the patch to work, it needs to be shrunken ahead of time. Now, what was the point? The point was this. Jesus was saying, what I'm doing and teaching is so new that it really doesn't patch well onto the old. If you try to patch what I'm doing onto your old ways of being, it's going to tear what I'm doing, it's going to tear what you've been doing, and you've lost both. And then He gave them another image following along the same lines. He said, "And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins and will be spilled, and the skins will be destroyed. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins." Now, this is a picture of an old wineskin. And one of the ways they would let their wine ferment is that they would get a fresh wineskin, a fresh goat skin, and sew up the holes from the feet and the head and so on. And they would pour the grape juice in, and then tie them up and let it ferment. And they needed a skin that would stretch because when grape juice ferments, it gives off gas. So they had to have a skin that would stretch, that would expand with the fermentation. But then, having done that once, the skin would age and it would get stiff. So if you thought, okay, I'll pour the wine out that's well-aged now and I'll do the same thing in the same skin and you put new grape juice in and tie it up again, doesn't work. Because now the skin is stiff. And when the fermentation starts, it rips the skin, the wine is lost, the skin is lost, everything's lost. So that's why Jesus used this image. His point, what I am serving up is so new that it will really not pour into what has already been. In fact, if you pour what I'm doing into the old ways of doing, it's going to pour out what I'm doing and it's going to rip what you've been doing and you have nothing. Does that make sense? I bet none of us have ever seen a goat skin holding wine. But we get the point. I mean, this is not complicated. And get this. With Jesus, new wine is not just a one-time event. Now, the most important pouring of the juice into us that then ferments and makes wonderful wine is when he calls us to new life in himself. That's when it happens in the biggest, most miraculous way. We're born anew in Jesus, and when that happens, Jesus says, you need a new wineskin. Because this new life in you is going to ferment. It's going to expand. And the ways you've lived before just won't hold it. You've got to have a new wineskin. And a bunch of you have stories to tell about how that worked in your life. But here's the deal. He doesn't pour up wine just once. Over the course of our Christian lives, new wine comes again and again. And so, for example, say some years later, you're filled with the Spirit. You lived with the Lord and the Holy Spirit empowering you in one way for lots of years, and then there's a fresh anointing of the Spirit, and you are really in a new place. Well, new wine has been poured into you. And the whole teaching of Jesus here still applies, that your old wineskins aren't going to hold this new wine. That you're going to need some new wineskin for the new thing that God is doing. So, he pours out new wine. We realize, oh, I better get a new wineskin to hold this new thing that God is doing. That's how it usually works. But I got to thinking about this. We're in a pattern now where it's happened exactly the opposite. Usually, here comes the new wine pouring, and we're thinking, okay, I need some new patterns, a new wineskin to hold this. And for all of us now, all of a sudden, we have new wineskins. All of the patterns of our lives, even of our Christian lives, are suddenly pulled apart from us in lots of ways. And in this new season, I believe that the Lord will pour in new wine. Suddenly, sovereignly, however all that has worked, we're in a new place with new patterns. And God is going to pour new wine into these new patterns. And already I think we're seeing it. He's pouring up some wine that he could not have poured into the last wineskins, good as they were. He's going to be doing some new things in this season, and he's going to fill these wineskins where we suddenly find ourselves. So, for example, we're live streaming worship. Feels a little strange, doesn't it? Not seeing everybody that we usually see. But I believe that when we gather in the name of Jesus, be it literally or virtually, he does what he shows. He shows up. And he's showing up with this new wine pitcher in his hand. Be you in your living room or be you here with us gathered. He has new wine for you. And this is a flavor of wine, a vintage of wine that we weren't ready to receive before. And now in this new place, he can pour it up. So it's important that we savor it. What new flavors does he have for us during these weeks, maybe, I don't know, maybe months that we're doing it this way? This new pattern, he's going to pour something in. And it's going to be good. And apparently, a lot of people are hungry for this. They're thirsty. We had more people watching live stream last week than we ordinarily have on Sunday mornings gathered. So folks are thirsty, and they're savoring what God is doing. And I'd like to think we'd be done with this by Easter. but it doesn't look like it's happening. So I'm thinking, wow, that really seems a stretch. Could you pour out new wine with us dispersed in this way instead of gathered for the grand and glorious moment of Easter? Well, he can. And I think we're going to get to discover how. And I'd be willing to bet that it's very, very good. Now, this new wine he's pouring up is flowing into some other places too. For example, with our shut-ins. You know, our shut-ins are the folks who can't get to church anymore. Physically, they're unable to get to church. And we don't have a whole lot of them, so we have a team that specially is devoted to making sure they stay connected. Pat Parker Gray and her visitation team regularly check in within our shut-ins. But here, all of a sudden, we've got this age restriction that everyone older, and they're saying older is, what, 65 and older? Something like that. So they should be at home and staying safe. So all of a sudden, we have all these folks who cannot get to church. So our elders are working now on expanding our plan to reaching out to folks where they are. And you can all join in this. You can be part of an organized plan, or you can organize your own. You can start calling people on the phone or FaceTiming with them, and if it's safe, find a way to visit. Some of you know my dad's in the Crossings, and Sarah and I were in Egypt up until 2 weeks ago, and so we can't go inside to see him, but gratefully we can visit through the window. And Sandy and others have been his caregivers right in the room, but we've had to visit through the window. So we're trying to find a way to do these kinds of things. You can do this. Who do you know that can't get out that you could go to their house and talk to them through the window? Or they can sit on one side of the patio and you can sit on the other side of the patio. These are some ways that we can practically connect with people and bless them. Some of you are able to take folks groceries or to pick up prescriptions for them and so on. And what a simple, simple way to bless people as we're discovering the goodness of God in this new place. And it's not just us taking care of our own. I think this new wine that Jesus is pouring out has some possibility for reaching out to people who don't know Jesus or who are not a part of the church. So think, how could you do this? How could you be a part of reaching out to those that don't even know our Lord or not part of our congregation? Well, think about your barber or your hairdresser. A lot of them went from a decent living to zero, just like that. So what might you do to bless them? I mean, my wife cuts my hair for free. And she'd be happy to give you a haircut like mine for free. And then you could take that money that you were going to give to your hairdresser anyway, or your barber, or your manicurist, or your housekeeper, why not send them what you would have paid them anyhow? And let your lengthening hair be an offering to the Lord until this is over. Now, don't take that idea. Make up your own idea. But you can figure something out here. Some of you have work from which you've been cut off, and you have no money coming in. Let us know. We don't want you out there on your own, by yourself. And a lot of us have salaries that are still coming, or we've retired, and so we're rocking along on retirement pay. And so we have the means to reach out and help others. For example, we as a church, we're paying our hourly workers. We let them know right from the get-go, even though we're not calling you in to keep the nursery, you're going to have your paycheck. And Bob and Brittany's Mission RVA team has joined with other churches in making sure that the kids that are dependent on school lunch don't have lunch at home. They're dependent on school lunch, that they're getting lunches. And Angie and her Make Studio are leading the way caring for women at a nearby recovery home because almost all of them had the sorts of jobs that suddenly just went away. And how about the painter whose job suddenly got cut off? And your garage that needs painting, and you've been putting that off. Now might be a good time. These are the kinds of things that you can do to think creatively to help those that are needing to get by. How about the guy from work that you know is in a recovery group, and his 12-step group hadn't been able to get together. And gathering is a big part of recovery. To get isolated is to be vulnerable. So how can you help him stay connected? How can you reach out to this guy and bless him with a connection? And how about the mom, who was used to some hours of sending her kids off to school and preschool, and all of a sudden she's got 4 kids at home? Whoa, baby. Teachers are suddenly very popular. So how can you help these at-home parents with lots of kids? FaceTime call, playing an online game with one of the kids here and there, going by McDonald's and taking by a boatload of Happy Meals or something. In this coronavirus season, we're having to be creative because we need to do our part and do the social distancing thing, but that doesn't mean we can't connect. We just have to be creative in how we do it. And there are all these new wineskin possibilities into which Jesus wants to pour this new wine. Wine that we could not or would not have received before we were found ourselves in this place. So he's ready to pour. And I'm eager to see what he does. So, how long is this going to last? None of us know. It'd be nice to get back together, won't it? I've seen some videos already of people anticipating the day when they can be in church and they're dancing down the aisle and high-fiving everybody around. Won't that feel good? It'll be good to be back to work, back to church. You can call up Ron and Barbie and get the travel agent to book you a trip. And that'll feel good too. And we wish we knew when this would be. But until then, Jesus is going to keep pouring this new wine that he has prepared for this season. And it'll bring ferment. Ferment is slow. And it's sure. And it's shaping. It shapes the skin into which it's poured. We will have shapes as individual disciples and as a congregation that we did not have before this coronavirus season. When it goes away, we're not just going back to how we were. Because we're going to have a new shape. The Lord is pouring up something new into us, and it's going to ferment, and we're going to be different. And that's going to be very, very good. So, with all of that in mind, now what? The bridegroom's in the room. Let's look to him. He's pouring up. Let's drink deeply and bring him praise. Now let's pray. Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for your goodness. That you're Lord of every season. It's not like we've come into a place where you're not Lord. We thank you that you're Lord here and now. And we celebrate your sovereignty and your goodness. We rejoice that we can trust you. And we're so eager to see what you have for us. We're so eager to be used by you. Lord, move in power. We pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.